It's good to be here with you. I have to admit, the message this morning is a bit sobering, but I know that it's what the Lord put upon my heart. And so I don't normally give titles to the messages, but today I have one, and it's How to Stand When You Don't Understand. Okay, so if you'll open your Bibles, I want to read from the book of Job, chapter 1. I want to read the first 9 verses, and then we will pray together. Job, chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to sit, to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" That's God's word. Father, this morning we are so grateful that we're able to gather here and worship you, the King of Kings. Lord, we do praise you and we worship you and we thank you for breathing eternal life into us who are born again. And I pray that now, Father, your Spirit would anoint this word and that it would minister to every heart here this morning. Your words are spirit, your words are life. Father, give us that attention to hear what you are saying to us today. And may you be glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've all found out, as followers of the Lord Jesus, that there have simply been times in our lives when things have happened to us that we simply can't understand. Ever had times like that as a believer? Why is this happening? How come this is happening? Well, only 5 of you, so the rest of you can go home. But you're lying. Things do happen to all of us. We just don't understand. We just can't comprehend them. I think one of the most challenging commands of Scripture is 1 Thessalonians 5:18. When it comes to those times where things happen that we don't understand, is in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, there are a lot of things that we find it very easy to thank God for health, for family, a new grandbaby, when the Buffalo Bills win a football game. A lot of things that we can give thanks for, and we should give thanks for each and every day. But that isn't what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says. The Scripture says that we are to give thanks in everything. An untimely death, terminal disease, unwanted or unasked for divorce, loss of an entire 401k, a spouse, son, daughter, addicted to heroin? Am I supposed to give God thanks for those things? Well, read the verse again. It doesn't say that we give God for those things, but in those things. Now, a verse that will help us with that is Romans 8:28. We all know that, right? You can probably quote it. And we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. Do you believe that today? All things? Bad things? Horrible things? They work together for good. That's a promise from God. But it's only a promise for those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. In Ephesians 1:11 and 12, it says, "In Christ, or in whom, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ." And what is that purpose? What is that inheritance? 1 Peter 1:4 says, "An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in Honolulu, heaven for you." Did you hear that? God has given himself to us as our inheritance. Nothing on earth, no amount of money, no amount of pleasure can compare with that promise. You see, the faith that we have is a relational faith. That's what Christianity is. It's a relational faith. When the Apostle John wrote his first epistle, he says in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." You see, God himself is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. His face shining upon us is what gives us peace. He's the source of our joy. He is the source of our rest. He is the source of our hope. He is the source of our comfort. You see, God himself is the gospel. Christ is the good news. And as we work our way through this book of Job, oh, not all 42 chapters. Some of you started taking a piece of paper out of your fanning yourself. I believe that we're going to see in this book as we unpack it how we can stand when we don't understand. So, you go back to our initial verses. Let's get some context here. There's a scene in heaven, and Satan is allowed access to God. And the name Satan means what? It means the slanderer, or the adversary. In Revelation 12, he is called the accuser of the brethren. Satan, of course, is the devil. Now, this is a confounding passage of scripture. God says to the devil, "Where have you been?" The devil answers, "I've been walking up and down in the earth looking for someone that I can slander and accuse before God." And what does God say in Job 1:8? "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him on earth, a perfect and an upright man?" God declared Job to be blameless and upright, and yet he's going to be tried. Bear in mind, beloved, not because of his unrighteousness, not because of his sin, in spite of all of that. You get what's going on here? Satan's goal was to prove to God that Job was only a fair-weather believer. God's objective was to prove to Satan the sincerity of Job's faith. You see, God doesn't allow trials or tests in our lives as followers of Christ to see if we will fail, but to draw us closer to Him. He allows trials and tests to strengthen our faith, to draw us closer to Him. Sometimes it's the deepest valleys that cause us to cry out to Him more than when we're on the top of the mountain. Back there in Job 1, verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and says, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth now your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." Satan says to God, the only reason that Job serves you is because you've blessed him so much. Job loves you because of what you give him. The only reason why he loves you is because of what he gets from you. Take away the blessings, and I guarantee, the devil says, he will curse you to your face. So let me begin, because we're family, right? Let me begin with a question for all of us. Do we love God because of who he is, or because of all that he gives us? Let me illustrate. There's a kind of love that is called a because kind of a love. Because kind of a love. I hope I'm not hitting on any spiritual root canals here today or infected teeth, but some of us may not have good, strong, Christ-centered marriages because the only kind of love that we have for our wives or our husbands is a selfish, centered because love. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you're rich. I love you because you're smart. I love you because you're strong. Listen to this story I heard years ago. I heard about a man and his wife who were moving into a beautiful, scrumptious new home, and she was the wealthy one because she had inherited the money. And she said, "Harold," I hope that there's no husband here named Harold this morning. If it is, this is not prophetic. If it is, maybe you better listen. "Harold, I want you to know that if it weren't for my money, we wouldn't be in this apartment." And then they looked out there, and there was a beautiful car out in the driveway. And she says, "Harold, I want you to know that if it weren't for my money, that car wouldn't be there." They moved the stereo into the den. And she said, "If it weren't for my money, that stereo wouldn't be there." Harold finally had enough, and he says, "Edna, if it weren't for your money, I wouldn't be here." That's because of love. And that's the kind of love that Satan accuses Job of having. Satan tells God that Job only serves you because you've been good to him. And to that accusation, God replies in chapter 1, verse 12, "The Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, that tells us that Satan has the power to afflict, but it also tells us that Satan's power is limited. Satan has power, but it's not equal to the power of God. So you know this story. Job's life comes crashing down in one day. In chapter 1, verses 13 through 19, all of Job's children and fortune are wiped out. You think, that's enough, until you get to chapter 2. Again, there was a day. So Job passes the first test. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil? And still he holds fast his integrity, although you moved me against him to destroy him, seeking to get me to destroy him without a cause. Please note with me, beloved, the phrase at the end of verse 3 of chapter 2, without a cause. You see, there was nothing that Job had done to deserve what was happening. Now, quite often, when trouble or difficulty or adversity comes our way, the devil is right there, even to cause us to question the character of God or to accuse us of doing something wrong, condemn us with guilt. Now, we all know that there are consequences for sin, and sometimes there is trouble because of the consequences of our sin. But that was not the case with Job. So at this point in time, in chapter 2, verse 5, put forth now your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. And so here is Job. His wealth is gone. He is bereaving for his children for no apparent reason. And now he's smitten with these oozing, vile sores from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. And if that had not been bad news enough, his wife comes up to him and says in chapter 2, verse 9, why don't you just curse God and die? Who does that sound like? I'm not accusing wives. But who does that sound like in this case? It sounds exactly like the devil. The devil said, if you will curse him, if you will allow me to touch his bone and his flesh, he'll curse you. But there in verse 10, he said unto her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, did not Job sin with his lips? Okay. Then in chapter 2, verse 11, here they come. Job's three friends, when they heard of all of the evil that was come upon him, they read it on Facebook. They came everyone from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Remember what Job called these guys in chapter 16, verse 2? He says, you guys are miserable comforters. And so let me try to sum up what these comforters say to Job. Job, you're suffering because you've sinned against God. No person could suffer the calamity that you've suffered unless he had done something very, very, very evil. And then these joy boys basically say to him, don't you know that if you have faith, if you just make a positive confession, you can't be sick, you can't lose your job, you'll be wealthy, you'll be healthy, you'll never know any pain or any trouble. And anybody that teaches that kind of doctrine, there's a Greek word that describes it, baloney. Now, if that's not enough, and I know you guys are well taught here, you read ahead in chapter 19, verses 13 through 22, we learn that after this tragic loss of wealth and family, in addition to this grievous disease, all of Job's friends and acquaintances are gone.
So,
how do you stand when you don't understand what is going on? The answer might surprise you. It's not natural, it's supernatural. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Job chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground, and worshiped. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I've officiated at quite a few funerals in four decades, and I've been to many family funerals. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. He worshiped. Think about that. How do you respond to life when something happens that you don't understand? He worshiped. Remember what God had promised Abraham? A son. He finally has a son by the name of Isaac. And then God says to Abraham, "I want you to take Isaac and bring him up to the top of the mountain and offer him up as a burnt offering." The most precious thing to Abraham at that time. And what do we read in Genesis 22, verse 5? "Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship." Wow. You know the account in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 through 20? David and Bathsheba had a child. Child got sick. David begins to fast. David begins to pray. And then 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let me turn there real quickly. So the child died. But when David saw that his servant whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, "Is the child dead?" And they said, "He is dead." Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Paul and Silas preaching the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16, when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So they're pretty beaten up. They're pretty hurting. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They're in prison. They're beaten for preaching the gospel. What do? Worship. Job suffers the loss of everything. He worships. Abraham didn't know. He didn't have Genesis 22 in his hands as he was standing there at the base of Mount Moriah. All he knows is, "I'm going to go up to the mountain and I'm going to offer up to God my son." Can you imagine that, parents? Your son, your daughter, offering up to God. God, you are number one. And when you are number one, there is no number two. He worships. David suffers the loss of a child. He worships. Paul and Silas, beaten, thrown into prison, worships. Number one, if you're taking notes, how do you stand when you're going through things that you don't understand? worship. You see, beloved, because we may never know why, but we worship God for who he is. Correct? Even when we don't know what's going on. Psalm 145, verse 1 says, I will extol you, O my God, and I will bless your name forever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Lord, I praise you today. It may not be the best day I've had. I may be facing all kinds of trials, difficulties. But Lord, I praise you for who you are. I worship you for who you are. How do you stand when you don't understand? You praise God for who he is. You make that bold declaration, you are my God. That's what we're singing, right? If you didn't mean it, don't sing it. You are my God. You're my creator. You're my redeemer. You sent your son to die on the cross for my sin in order that I might receive your forgiveness and worship you forever. See, that's our destiny. Secondly, how do you stand when you don't understand? This is also supernatural. You trust yourself afresh to the one who died for you and rose again. The Bible says in Colossians 2:6, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk with him. Do you remember when you received Christ Jesus as Lord? Did you come with a resume of how great you were? Did you come wanting anything other than him? No. You know what Job said, chapter 13, verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. You read the book of Job and you realize that God does not answer the why questions, but he does answer the who question. You and I, as believers, the Bible says God makes the sun to rise on the righteous and on the unrighteous, doesn't he? We need to believe that God is for us, that God is with us in the midst of every trial, in the midst of every test, in the midst of every storm. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there's two individuals, those who build their life on sand, those who build their life on the rock. And he says storms are going to come, rain is going to come, floods are going to come, indicative of trials and difficulties. He says, but whoso stands on my word will not fail. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You see, we're strangers here on this earth. We're just passing through. You realize that? Why are we here? We're here as transplants from heaven to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't need to tell you that Job didn't have a copy of the book of Job in his hands. He didn't just flip ahead and go, oh, I know this is how this is going to happen. Oh, he didn't know that. You see, you and I know what the outcome is. We all know that Job's patient faith in the compassion and mercy of God is really what allowed him to stand when he couldn't understand. James says, behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know the patience of Job. Boy, is that an understatement or what? Job knew none of what you and I know now from the scriptures when he was going through his trial. But Job did know this. chapter 19, verse 25. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. And no matter what happens, I know he lives. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8, beloved, at the end of that awesome chapter, at the end of Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Amen. And yet how many of us have suffered some of those things that are written in there? You see, Job believes in God. Just think if he had our Bibles in his hand. But during his trial, he had a hard time reconciling what he was experiencing, what his miserable comforters were telling him. He just couldn't comprehend what he was going through, what he knew of the character of God. In fact, he gives us a hint in chapter 23, verses 8 and 9. Behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he does his work, but I cannot behold him. He hides himself in the right hand that I cannot see him. Have you ever experienced a trial or tragedy in your life and asked God the question, where are you? Anybody? I have. I'm sitting in my office years ago, 2003. My mother calls, screaming, Raymond, my youngest brother, Joe, he died of an overdose. Honey, why? My mama had so many kinds of cancer. I think that they invented so many kinds of chemotherapy for her just to keep her alive. And so they wanted to put her in a home. And my wife and I says, you ain't going in no home but this home with us. Well, the nurse said, Mary, we can't do anything else for you. So she came and lived with us. You know what? She didn't come to faith till she was in her 70s. And after that, all of this happened. Honey, you're a preacher. Why did this happen? Mom, I don't know. I don't know. But I can tell you this. The gospel is so powerful. My mom lived with us, and she had some great difficulty near the end of her life, her legs swelling up, and she would get up in the middle of the night, and she'd call me with that mom voice, honey, to take her to the bathroom. It was like payback time. And I have to confess to you, there was one night when I was a little bit a wee tired, and I told her, I says, Mom, I have good news for you. She goes, what, honey? You're not going to die of cancer. She goes, I'm not. I go, no, because I'm going to choke you to death if you wake me up one more time. Well, there's Mama. that I can still remember like it was yesterday. And it was getting near the end. It was a half hour before her next birthday. We had one of our worship leaders over at the house. We're in the bedroom, and she passes. And I now knelt next to her, and I said, "Mom, I'll see you in a second." See, there's hope. There's hope. But she was asking, why? Why now? Have you ever had times in your life that nothing is making sense to you? Where you're asking those why questions, where are you? Have you ever been there? Come on, you're in church. You shouldn't be lying. How do you stand? How do you and I stand as followers of the Lord Jesus when God seems to be silent? You worship and you trust him. Job 23. Verses 10 through 14. "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performs the thing that is appointed for me. And many such things are with him." You know what Job is saying here? This much I do know about God. He is in control. You know, when Jesus was on earth, he's God incarnate. But there were many things that he did as Son of Man, filled with the Spirit. And I was challenging our staff this week with the question, did Jesus ever complain? No, he never complained. When things were happening around him, he had this perfect peace. You know why? As Son of Man, he knew his Father was in control. Now, please, don't ask me afterwards any of those questions like, is God so big that he can make a rock that he can't lift? Almost this much I can tell you, like you, I don't understand everything, but I do know who's in control. The universe seems to be running pretty good, right? Did God ask you for help this morning to cause the sun to shine? God will allow times of divine silence in our lives to increase our faith and to give us a sense of dependence upon him. Like in the book of Ecclesiastes, life is sometimes a mystery. And beloved, it is when we don't understand and we trust God that I believe our faith is greater than when we do understand and trust him. Listen to this quote. Learn this about life. Life is not a problem to be solved. It is a mystery to be lived. It is a mysterious journey of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 11 that is filled with twists and turns, joys and sorrows, life and death. But in and through it all, Emmanuel is with us, and heaven awaits all those who have trusted the Lord Jesus for the salvation of their eternal soul. Believe that? You're scaring me. You're getting very quiet this morning. Someone has written, "I believe this with all my heart. God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to make a mistake. And when we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart." How do you stand in life when you don't understand what is going on? Number one, you worship your Creator and Redeemer for who he is. Number two, you surrender yourself unreservedly to him during the time of trial, tragedy, or persecution, in the time of mystery and uncertainty. And maybe some of you are going through that right now. Some kind of a crisis, some kind of a decision-making time. It seems like God is silent. He's not hearing. No, no. He makes everything beautiful in what? His time. Remember we used to sing that? Remember you young Christians like me? In his time, right? He makes everything beautiful in his time. Timing is very important in God's kingdom. We have to trust him even for the timing. I want to tell you a good report of timing. My beautiful wife, Elizabeth, before we met, she gave birth to a child out of wedlock and gave him up for adoption. And when I proposed to her, amazingly, she said yes. That was the first miracle. And then she says, what if I'm able to get in touch with this man? I said, well, guess that's part of the package. And so she prayed for 45 years. And one day, one of our nephews, who does Ancestry.com work for the government, was looking at the family genealogy and saw Elizabeth Viola, and then the names of our children, or Joshua, Andrea, and then a question mark. And he says, does Uncle Raymond know this? So he calls Elizabeth's brother Jim and says, Jim, he goes, yes, I know. He says, I've got a connection. Jim says, what? He says, there is a guy in Colorado Springs. This is like 95%. It's got to be her son. So Jim says, before I do anything, I'm going to call the guy. So he calls, identifies himself, and he says, my sister was your biological mother. Would you want to talk to her? He said, yes. Then the question is, what would you want to tell her? So finally, they connected. They talked. His adoptive family lives still in the Rochester area. And he came to the house. There's a house of Italian, full of Italians. You walk into a house of Italians, you have no idea what you're up against. And he walks in the door. They look at one another. They hug. They cry. He tells her, thank you. What? For not aborting me. So he's in our life now. Not saved. Some of you have been praying for something. Say, wow, it's not happening. Now, I'm not saying that every prayer that you pray is going to end up like that, but don't stop praying until God says no. Don't be weary. Keep praying. Keep praying. So let's fast forward to the end of the book of Job. It's always better when God speaks, right? Chapter 38, God speaks out of the whirlwind, and we find out the third reason for how to stand when you don't understand. Number one, God never tells Job what has happened and why. Number two, God didn't tell Job, hey, Job, I've got to tell you, I allowed Satan to buffet you. How would that go over? But he did tell us. Huh? In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, God tells us that the devil goes around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. So we know that we have an enemy, right? And we have the Bible. We have the armor of God. And Satan desired to sift Peter like wheat. Did Peter fail? But his faith didn't fail. You know why? Because Jesus prayed for him. You may fail as a believer. I failed many times. But I thank God for my great high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for me. God never gave Job an answer for why he went through all that he went through, but God gave Job something better. You know what he did? He gave him a revelation of himself. Did you ever read those questions at the end of chapter 38? This is one of my go-to passages of scripture. When I'm going through things as a husband, as a father, as a grandfather, as a pastor, or just in life, when I don't understand what is going on, I go to Job 38. And all of those questions that God asks Job are so powerful. He asked Job questions about creation, how the universe and how life on planet Earth runs. He asks Job questions that Job could not answer. You know why? I want us to get this. Job learned three things about God that I hope you and I will learn today. Because if we don't learn these three things about God, we'll never be able to stand when we don't understand. There's going to be things that are going to go on in our life that we'll never understand until we get to heaven. And when we do get to heaven, we won't need to understand them because, like Job, we're going to see Jesus face to face. And they're going to say, what questions? How many of you said, you know, when I see the Lord, I'm going to ask him some questions. Anybody ask you that or say that? I have. And they go, wait a minute. I had this feeling when I see him face to face, I'm not going to have any questions whatsoever. You know what Job learned? It's a big word. God is sovereign. God peppers Job with questions that he cannot even begin to understand. You see, Job and his friends have been asking questions about why Job was going through all that he was going through. And now God speaks out of the whirlwind with questions that are beyond human comprehension. Things that we cannot even begin to understand. When the Bible says God is holy, it just doesn't mean that he's separate from us and that he's morally pure. He's unlike us. The Bible says, as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways above your ways. If you were God, would you send Jesus to the cross to go through what he went through to redeem you? No. There are some things that happened this side of glory that we will never understand. But here's what I want you and I never to doubt. Our God is the true and living God, the creator of the universe. He is sovereign over every planet, over every solar system, over every molecule, over every plant, over every nation. He's the true and living God. In chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and says, I know you can do everything. It's almost like, yeah, I knew it. And that no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Wow. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in sackcloth and ashes. Job finally sees himself in the light of who God is. Every one of us here need, I believe, a personal Isaiah 6 encounter with the Lord. What had bothered Job for so long was no longer a concern for him once he saw the Lord. And again, Job was never told the reason for his sufferings. But all of that didn't matter when he was in the presence of God, the presence of his glory. You see, Job's three friends were talking wrongly about God, but now Job is talking to God. Sometimes even Christian friends can mislead you. And hopefully most of the time with a right heart, You just talk to God. And you know what the most important part of talking to God is? Being quiet and listening. Many saints have, through the ages, have not learned that God is enough. You see, saints, ask yourself this question. Job says, now that I've seen you, you are enough. Can you believe that? Ask yourself another question. Is God and God alone enough in your life? Where are you getting your joy? Where are you getting your peace? Are you getting your joy or your peace from the Lord Jesus alone? Or from the things or people that God has blessed you with? You see, basically, Job was brought to a place where, in spite of the fact that he had nothing and nobody, God himself wanted him to know, Job, I am sufficient for you. How many of you ever heard of St. Augustine? Okay. Same five that raised your hand earlier. So we just have a lot of people eavesdropping on my conversation with you and you with me. He wrote a sermon on the pure love of God, and it goes something like this. God came to an individual and offered them a deal. And here's what he said. I will give you anything you want. You can possess the whole world. Nothing will be impossible for you. You will have infinite power. Nothing will be a sin. Nothing is forbidden. You will never die. You will never have pain. You will never have anything you do not want. And always have everything you do want except for this one thing. You will never see me. Is heaven heaven without Christ? Augustine then said, would you take the deal? And if your answer this morning is a resounding no, that's good. That's a pure love. That's a pure love. Is God enough? We know that unless we're taken up in the rapture of the church, every one of us is going to breathe our last breath. And when our family, our dear ones, bid us goodbye, like I did Mama, who's going to be walking us through the shadow of death? Jesus. If you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Christ, I want to tell you, he promises you eternal life. But he does not promise you a life free of trials or tragedy. He promises you a personal relationship with him by grace through faith. He promises that all of your sins will be forgiven. He promises you things that money can't buy. Can you buy peace? Can you buy joy? Can you buy gladness? Try it. You'll run up your credit card. And still find it doesn't happen. He promises you his presence in this turbulent world that you and I live in. You know what he promises you? Himself. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I love my wife. I love my children. I love my grandchildren. I love our church family. I love you guys. But nothing comes close to Christ. Nothing. Nobody. It's from him that all of those other relationships really take on meaning and purpose. You see, if you come to Christ, he promises you something that nothing and nobody can take away. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 3, I'm almost done. This is my introduction. No. I heard there's going to be spaghetti here, saucy or something. Did I hear wrong? Tony, was that wrong? Was that false advertisement? No, I've got that waiting for me anyways. Yeah, so. The prophet Habakkuk. Everything had gone bad. to the people of God in Jerusalem, in the land of Israel. Listen to what he writes at the end of chapter 3. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon high places to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Isn't it awesome? Everything is collapsing around him. And he says, you know what? My joy doesn't come from what's going on planet Earth. I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I will joy in the God of my salvation. You know the Hebrew word for salvation? Yeshua. I will joy in Jesus. He's my joy. He's my peace. BC, that's before COVID and after COVID. I will rejoice in him. I'm going to rejoice in him. When the enemy comes in like a flood, we are going to worship him like never before. You know, that's what gives the devil headache 666. When you worship God, when you trust God, when he's out to get you, oh, I will worship him. You see, beloved, Jesus Christ is the gospel. He's our king. He's our refuge. He's our redeemer. He's our shepherd. He's our great high priest. He's our bridegroom. He's our joy. He is our peace. He's our strength. He's our hope. These are everything. Jesus said, this is closing number two. He didn't say this is closing number two. Might as well drink this since it's up here. You know, when Jesus was surrounded by the multitudes, the Bible says he was moved with compassion. When you think of the multitudes that surrounded Jesus, who do you think was out there? Of course, normally, you know what we think? The drug addicts, the prostitutes, the drunkard. You know who else was out there? The self-righteous Nicodemus. The religious who were not finding any kind of life in religion. And you know what Jesus said to the multitude? Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how do you stand in life when you don't understand what's going on? Number one, you worship your creator and your redeemer for who he is. Number two, you surrender yourself unreservedly to him in time of trial, tragedy, or persecution, in time of mystery and uncertainty. Number three, you know that God is sovereign, God is all-sufficient, and all things will work together for good. When you turn from your sin to Christ, he will give you something that nothing in this world can take away. It's him. It's him. It's him. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. This is my third and last closing. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Glory in this. He understands and knows me. Let me ask you a question. Is the worship team have a closing song? Yes? No? Oh, here they come. Oh, that's a quick response. They're running up here. You know what that tells me? That I've gone a little bit longer than Pastor David does. Not really. Oh, you mean I have more time? Oh, this is good. Hey, get two songs, guys. Two songs. We're gonna bring down. Whoa, yeah, we're gonna worship, right? Oh, I thought. You know, there was a time, this is a personal confession, there was a time that I thought that I knew the Lord. And then I was born again. When I thought that I knew the Lord, you know what it was? I knew about him. Just like I knew facts about Abraham Lincoln, Davy Crockett, John Lennon. When I was born again, I came into a covenant relationship with him, where I know him. He's my friend. He's my hero. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer. He's my hope. He's my strength. He's my God. He's my rock. He's my very present help in time of trouble. He's my joy. He's my peace. He's my life. And you know what? And then he gives me all of this on earth beside him. But all of this can be taken away. But he remains. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus for your salvation, there will be people up front to pray with you. It is faith in the Lord Jesus himself, beloved, that will allow you to stand in life when you don't understand what's going on. You may never know why. All you must know is he's in control and he is sovereign. Father, I pray that right now, every heart in this room, beginning with mine, would be laid bare before you, Lord God, and that you would do that work in us that needs to be done. I have no idea, Lord. You're the only one that knows every story that's in this place today, what they're going through. And I just trust it, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we have learned today would be a source of encouragement, a source of comfort, a source of peace, a source of hope. Receive our worship. Receive our worship, receive our praise as we sing to you, Lord, practicing for what we are going to be doing forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.